10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Ready or not, here I come. How many times did you say that phrase as a child when you were playing the game hide and seek? How many did that now? Okay. All right, at least you know what I'm talking about. In case whoever was it gave you notice of when they were coming to look for you by counting down. And in the meantime, everyone playing was running around like crazy trying to find some place to hide, hoping they wouldn't be the first one caught, because nobody wanted to be it. You know. The phrase here used is ready or not. It doesn't matter if you're ready. I'm coming. Even if you're not ready, I'm coming. That's the sign that this says. So you had to be prepared. You had to have found your hiding place. And if you weren't ready, you had to improvise and be spontaneous. And when I was a child, when I was playing this a number of years ago, when I wasn't ready, it didn't bother me, you know, because I was kind of fast. I could run fast, and so even if the person was it, I could usually outrun them and run them and get back to home base and be free. So I wasn't afraid to improvise and be spontaneous. But those who were slower runners would be filled with fear if they were not ready to be hit to hide yet, and so if it became a spontaneous moment, they would be free. They would freeze and be freaked out, and then would end up being it. You know. Anyway, the whole issue of being ready and not being afraid of the spontaneous has been on my heart for several weeks. I think maybe this has come out of the fact that I've been reading the book of Acts for the last couple of weeks, and it really has spoken to me a lot, and really been studying it and looking at it. I think in our Havara group we're going to start a study on the book of Acts. But when I was reading it, there's so much that spontaneously happens that the disciples have to respond to. Anyway, I'm one who likes to be prepared. I prepare meticulously for these messages. See, I got pages and pages of stuff here. I would be in horrible shape if I wasn't fully prepared. I have to prepare for the worship team, worship lists prepared, decide on the music, create the list, make copies of the music for our team. And in running our Havara group that I'm at, I have to be prepared and run and get things ready. In many other areas of my life, one of the most frequent dreams I have is one where I'm not ready, I'm not prepared. You don't know how many times I've had the dream that I'm leading the worship, and I have had to drive somebody to the airport or something. I'm rushing back, it's almost time for the service to begin, and I don't have my guitar, I don't have the list, I haven't picked out the music. I'm sitting in the corner there, rushing, flipping through a book, trying to figure out. I can't tell you how many times I've had that dream. It's just a fear of not being prepared. But you know how many times I've had that dream. But yet in what I do each week in my role as worship leader is also to seek the spontaneous, seek what the Spirit is doing at that particular moment, even though I have a plan. And so in this setting, in a Spirit-seeking service, I'm very comfortable in seeking the spontaneity of the Spirit. However, there's another way that spontaneity occurs too when we are caught blindsided by someone asking us a religious question or asking us a tough question. And in this area, I have to admit and confess that I'm extremely weak and need to improve in. There are people who are able to think on their feet and people who aren't. And that's an area I need to improve in. The title of my message today is Ready or Not, Preparing for Spontaneity. My theme today is to encourage us to not fear, but to embrace the spontaneity born of the Spirit. To not fear it, but to embrace it, the spontaneity born of the Spirit. So therefore, I'd like to explore this theme by looking at three areas where we experience spontaneity the most and learn three different lessons from each one. The areas are in our day-to-day life events, secondly, in supernatural encounters we have with God, and thirdly, in our interaction with unbelievers. And generally, when I speak about spontaneity, I'm using it in a way that is unplanned, in unplanned ways. So looking at life events, I want to address our need to respond to situations in life that we cannot be directly prepared for. So first, let's look at a couple of biblical examples. Let's look at the life of Joseph briefly. He was one of my favorite characters and Bible personalities. In fact, that's what this tallit is like Joseph's coat of many colors is what the theme of this is. So we read one particular instance when he confronts Potiphar's wife in Genesis 39, verses 6 through 9, and again, we'll see here why he's one of my favorite characters. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had, With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Now, Joseph was well built and handsome. And that's why I identify with him so well, because he and I have a lot in common. And so, and a very humble man as well. No, that's not right. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, "Come to lie with me." But he refused. "With me in charge," he told her, "my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" See, we see Joseph being confronted with a real-life issue on the spot. He wasn't prepared for this. He wasn't planning for this to happen. He wasn't expecting it. He wasn't expecting his brothers to turn on him and throw him into a pit and sell him into slavery. He wouldn't prepare for Potiphar's wife doing this as well. So he had to respond in the moment, on the spot, quickly. And his instinct was not to give in to the temptation and to not sin against God. So how do we respond in spontaneous situations ourselves? Are we true to God's ways? How do we respond to temptation? Temptation is always in a spontaneous way that it comes. You're not planning to be tempted, are you? I mean, you're not looking for it. It can happen to you. And so what do? It's always sort of unexpected, so we need to be prepared and know God's ways. Another example are the three Hebrew characters in the book of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow down to a false god. And we read the story in Daniel 3:16 through 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hands, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." So he knows that God is able to, but even if he's not able to, doesn't want to, it's not God's will, then they still will not bow down to the idol. So they had to respond in an instant situation that they weren't prepared for, yet they followed godly ways. Another example we just finished Purim season, and we are so familiar with the story of Esther, how in Esther 4:15 through 16, "Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai, 'Go gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my maids will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish.'" So here we find Esther in a moment of crisis. A crisis occurs, and yet she falls back on fasting and praying and falls back on the ways of God. And yet she has faith that she's going to act. She's going to act in faith, trusting God, and whatever happens will happen. What does she say? "If I perish, then I perish. But I'm going to act," and in faith, steps out in faith. So we too, in moments of crisis in our lives, the more we're familiar with God's ways, the better we're able to deal with it, and we can trust in him and act when we need to and have faith that he will guide us through. And so us as believers in our everyday lives, we face temptation all the time. We face crises often in our lives. And how often do we face situations within our own marriages or our families or at work or at school or interacting with friends where we are pushed and shoved and unfairly judged or suffer injustices in this world that we live in? How do we respond to these situations? We can't always be prepared for each situation that comes. You don't get that promotion. You didn't get the job. Whatever it may be, we have to be spontaneous, and there's no time to think. So what do we do then? We have to know and draw on God's principles and know his ways. And so what all these examples of you consist of are they had God's knowledge and wisdom in their lives. Studying the Word of God and gaining wisdom is a way that we can prepare for these spontaneous situations in our everyday lives. The book of Proverbs tells us in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, And if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones. Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. In these situations, we have the opportunity we have to learn God's wisdom and apply it into our life. I think there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts and information that we can accumulate over life. But wisdom is the application of that, of all those facts and truths into real life situations to know how to react. You've got all this database of all this information and facts and principles of the scriptures, but wisdom tells you how to react to the situations that occur to you. You know, your mind picks them all out. Well, okay, I need to do this, do that. And then I react in this way. So I think wisdom is what is important and what we need to be seeking in our lives. May I help you? Oh. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Through that. And so too we also know from Yeshua himself in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had at its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Look at that first verse up there. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, Yeshua, his words, all of the scripture all together, the Torah, Haftorah, the Brit Hadashah, all of it together is God's word. Who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. It's the hearing of the knowledge and then putting it into practice is wisdom. Puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. So we build our house on this rock of God's principles, and that allows us to react in situations in life that are trying for us. If we base our lives on his word, we will be able to stand when the floods come. So the life principle I've always walked with, and one I'm sure you're familiar with, is the golden rule. He who has the gold rules, right? That's what the word tells you. This is just an aside here, comment here. Diverging off the text here, so I better keep a hand here. This golden rule is something that is incredibly important and incredibly succinct and beautiful. It's the ways of the world that take things and make jokes out of them, that steals and robs the truth of it all. I'm so tired of it in the world today that they don't realize the truth of it. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. This sums up the law and the prophets, Matthew said. That's all what it's all about. That's your guideline for how you treat other people, the way you want to be treated. And so if you were wrong, at least you're doing it. That's the way I would have wanted to have been treated. And so, Lord, I stand before you. I made a mistake. I offended that person because that's the way I would have wanted to be treated. And so now I need to tell them I'm sorry. But do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I'm so tired of the world stealing these incredible truths of God, making jokes out of them, making light of it. And we forget it. And we forget the incredible truth of it. The greatest piece of wisdom there is, I believe in, succinctly stated for how we have interpersonal relationships. So what is the lesson of all these things we learn from life events? How to respond in spontaneity. Learn as much as you can about the Lord and his ways and incorporate them into your life, not just for knowledge's sake, but to be drawn upon in making decisions and judgments in real life. Learn his ways and apply them into your life. So we've looked at life events. What's the second area that we face spontaneity is probably the one we're all the most familiar with, and that is when we have supernatural encounters with God. Seemingly every encounter we have with God in this way or the Spirit is not really planned, except maybe in the service like this, where we're consciously seeking the Spirit of the Lord. So let's look at some examples from the Tanakh here of some of our forefathers who had supernatural experiences with God. Abraham and Isaac on the mount when he was about to sacrifice his son, and the angel speaks to him. We read in Genesis 22, verses 10 through 13. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. What if Abraham had not listened to the voice and thought, "Oh, that's just my mind thinking"? What if he wouldn't have been able to respond spontaneously? What if he was there like, "Oh, I can't, that's just my own mind thinking"? We need to understand when God is speaking to us and train our ears to be able to hear and recognize his voice in the way that Abraham did. Another example, we see Moses at the burning bush. It's reminiscent of Pesach, which is upon us beginning next week here in Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 through 6. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, "I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up." When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, "Moses, Moses," and Moses said, "Here I am." "Do not come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Here we see Moses having a supernatural experience with the living God and meets him. But he does not run away, but he obeys. He listens to what God says and obeys him. Moses' life was filled with spontaneous reactions to events that occurred over his entire life. When he went back to face Pharaoh, he had to respond in spontaneous ways. The 10 plagues that happened, all those different times, different things occurring, he had to listen to the voice of God, leading the Israelites through the desert and coming to the Red Sea and listening to God, speaking to him that he will save him and leading his people through. The 10 commandments in Exodus 20 where God brings him down to him. He comes down and finds the people with the gold, worshiping the golden calf. None of these things he expected, but he had to respond to them. Moses' life, and then the Israelites wandering through the wilderness for 40 years. His life was filled with responding to spontaneous situations. Another example is Isaiah. We read in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, one of my other favorite accounts here. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried, 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty.' Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" Isaiah here having another supernatural encounter with God. Again, he does not run from it, but he listens and he obeys. He listens to what God says. What if he had shook his head and just said, "I'm dreaming, this is not real, this is not happening"? In this spontaneous moment from the Lord, Isaiah receives his life calling of what God wants him to do. So often we see this occurring through the patriarchs who have had experiences with the living God. But there are another great example that we're also familiar with is that from the New Covenant, where we have the day of Shavuot. where we have the privilege of receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit upon us. On the day of Shavuot in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, when the day of Shavuot came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Here we have the disciples having another supernatural experience with God. The disciples were obedient. Yeshua told them to go into the city and wait and pray. They didn't know what to expect. They didn't know what was going to happen. Suddenly, they respond by not resisting the Holy Spirit, but receiving him as the tongues of fire come and fall upon them. And they are praising God. Must have been praising God even in public, because all these other people heard them speaking God's truth, praises in their own languages. And then further on in the story, we have Peter then stands up and gives an incredible message to those who are there in Acts chapter 2, 14 through 16. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he goes on and on and preaches an incredible message that he was not prepared to give. He didn't have 5 pages of notes in the scriptures all memorized and set out. He trusted the Spirit, guided him, and led him to preach this message. And 3,000 were saved that particular day. Another example from the book of Acts is when they provided healing. The story you're so familiar with the Peter and John coming into the temple in Acts 3, 6 through 8. Then Peter said, silver and gold do I not have, but what I have I give you in the name of Yeshua, HaMashiach of Nazareth, walk. And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and leaping and praising God. I don't think they were planning on this happening. John and Peter are walking in, and the Spirit moves them. I want you to pray for that man and have him be healed. The Spirit moves them, and they are obedient. I wonder how many times there may have been where the other disciples were prompted by the Holy Spirit, but they did not act. Well, that's just my own thought. You know, it's not me. That's my emotions. That's not really the Lord. Maybe there weren't any, but maybe there were other situations where God told them to do something and they didn't. And finally, another example in the book of Acts, in chapter 10, where Peter goes to visit Cornelius. Another spontaneous moment here, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So here Peter speaking to Cornelius and his whole household. And he wasn't expecting this to happen. The Jewish believers were not expecting the Gentiles that salvation would be made available to the Gentiles. It hadn't occurred to them yet. But here it happens. And he has to respond instantaneously and goes with what the Spirit tells him to do. So what does all this have to do with us? Because we have the same spontaneous possibilities exist for us as well as they did for the disciples back then. The gifts of God's Holy Spirit are available to us. They have not passed away. In 1 Corinthians 12, we read about them. 4 through 11, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another, the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And still to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of the one and same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. So God has these gifts, and he gives them to people just as he, by his sovereignty, his own will, he gives gifts to men. Here they are identified. They didn't die out in the first century, in my opinion. Listen to what it said now in verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. That's the purpose, for the common good, that these spirit, the gifts of the Spirit are given. And these are not planned. Generally, these things are not planned. They happen spontaneously if we seek and are open to God's sovereign move. One of these gifts is, seems to be more prevalent through Scripture, and that is the gift of prophecy. It's 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 4, says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. Indeed, no one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies, listen to this, but everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the body of believers. Eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Why that one? Well, because it is, speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. How many need that occasionally? Strengthening, comfort, encouraging. King James calls these things the edification or exhortation and comfort. To be edified, to be built up, to be exhorted, to be encouraged, and for our comfort. Hey, these are pretty good things. Don't we need that? Don't you need that? I need that. We offer opportunity in this congregation for prophetic words. That's what it means. It doesn't necessarily... Now, there's another part of prophecy, which is foretelling the future. That is something that needs to be judged by others, but in this case, prophecy here is encouraging, strengthening, encouraging, and comforting. So I urge you, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially the gift of prophecy. We should have a line of people here ready to give prophetic words each week. It's available to all men. But there's one little condition of prophecy that I'd like to share with you that, in my opinion, is very important that I want to make sure we understand, and that is the association of music with prophecy. Is it just because of Christian charismatic tradition that we give prophetic words during praise and worship? Is that the only reason we're doing that? Because we've learned that from them. I don't think so. Because I think it's the Jewish way. It's an interesting verse in 1 Chronicles 25, verses 1 through 3. Listen very carefully. David, together with the commanders of the army, set apart some of the sons of Asaph, Heman and Jeduthun, for the ministry of prophesying, accompanied by harps, lyres, and cymbals. They prophesied with musical instruments being played. Why? I don't know why. That's God's way. Musical instruments being played led to prophecy here in the temple times, prior to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on Shavuot in Acts chapter 2. This is part of the temple service. Prophesying with musical instruments being played in the temple service. I thought it was just sacrifices and repeating all that daily on a daily basis. This was being done too. Here's the list of men who performed this service from the sons of Asaph. Zakur, Joseph, Nethaniah, and Azarela, the sons of Asaph, were under the supervision of Asaph, who prophesied under the king's supervision. See, they're under authority in prophesying. As for Jeduthun, from his sons, Gedaliah, Zeri, Yeshua, I'm going to skip all these names, six in all under the supervision of their father, Jeduthun, who prophesied using the harp in thanking and praising the Lord. Jumping down to verse 6, all these men were under the supervision of their fathers for the music of the temple of the Lord with cymbals, lyres, and harps for the ministry at the house of God. Musical instruments at the temple worship. It wasn't just a cappella chanting of verses. There were musical instruments incorporated as part of the temple worship. There are many other examples of this. The the procession of the prophets, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 10. They were playing lyres, tambourines, and flutes and harps. Saul is asked to prophesy in 1 Samuel 18:10 while David is playing the harp. Saul prophesies. In 2 Kings 3:15, Elisha, the great prophet, who received a double portion from Elijah, says, "Bring me a harpist." And the Spirit of the Lord fell upon him. These are all principles of the Torah, of the Tanakh. Musical instruments leading to prophetic ministry. And these were reacting spontaneously. They weren't planning this or preparing what they're going to say. They were being inspired by the Spirit. Somehow God uses music to do that. So what's the lesson we have here for supernatural encounters with God? Understand and embrace the fact that the Ruach moves by the sovereign will of the Father. And understand God's ways. Train your ears to hear His voice and be obedient when prompted into action. So we've looked at the life events, spontaneous events, supernatural encounters, and then the third area for me is where when we interact with non-unbelievers. This will be a very fairly short section. The first is when we might come into judgment. If you remember, Yeshua said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 18 through 22, "On my account you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Aren't you looking forward to those days? Your children betray you unto death. Come on, Lord, I'm ready for those days to come. But here he's telling them, you'll be brought before governors and rulers, and don't take no thought for what you're going to say, because the Spirit will tell you what to say. That takes faith. Don't worry. It requires great faith. And then the second area is the area of outreach, when we are interacting with unbelievers who don't know the Lord. 1 Peter 3:15 through 16, one we're all familiar with. "But in your hearts set apart Messiah as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Messiah may be ashamed of their slander." Often when we are called upon to share, we are not as prepared as we should be. This is my greatest weakness. I'm not speaking out of a strength in my own life here. I'm speaking out of weakness. How many of us can confront situations in our workplace or others where we hear people talking about religious matters in incredibly foolish ways? We just don't know how to comment, or whether to comment, or what to say. And I need to improve in that. We need to rehearse in our minds certain questions we may hear. Especially Jewish believers in our midst here. You need to think through how you'll respond when asked by another Jew what you believe. It's going to come eventually. So think through how you're going to respond. What am I going to say? It may depend on the circumstances, even in your mind. What if this guy's open and this guy's not open? How do I say what I believe in a way that's edifying and would draw them in, not push them away? And we too as Gentiles need to think through how you'll identify yourself and tell people where you worship and why you believe what you do. Why are you doing this to our own families? Many have to face these issues, so think through and be prepared. That's why I said, always be prepared to give an answer. We can't prepare for everything, but some things we can be prepared for. Why are you here? You understand your audience. Many years ago, when I first came to this movement, I ran into a former member of a church that I had been attending, and we worked together there, and I told him where I was going. I was all excited. I was going to a Messianic Jewish congregation. I told him all about it. And his response to me was, "That's bizarre." I I was waiting for him to say, that's wonderful. Thank God. I'm glad God led you there. That's bizarre. Many of us here have had to face that. But this is where we practice wisdom. God teaches us his principles, his laws, so that we can use wisdom to apply them in responding to unplanned situations. The lesson here in interacting with unbelievers is be prepared as much as possible. Anticipate questions and prepare your answers. But yet we still have to trust in the Holy Spirit to guide us and to use us to speak his word into the situation. The devil will always be telling you, you blew it. It was not right what you said. That was stupid. You shouldn't have said that. But you don't know that you're planting seeds in people's lives. And you may not be the one who reaps. Someone else down the line may be the one who reaps. We need to be faithful and being obedient to God, even in these spontaneous situations where we're confronting unbelievers. So sooner or later, you're going to hear spiritually something like, ready or not, here I come. Mostly from non-believers who may ask you difficult questions or challenge everything you believe. Or maybe during one of our services here, you sense the Spirit compelling you to share a scripture or a vision or a word of encouragement. We have to know that this is coming, and we must do everything we can to be as prepared as possible and to be obedient. My theme today has been to encourage us to not fear, but to embrace the spontaneity born of the Spirit. We explored this theme by looking at three areas where we encounter and experience spontaneity in life events, in supernatural encounters with God, and in interacting with unbelievers. And we learned three lessons. Here's a summary. Learn as much as you can about the Lord and his ways, and incorporate them into your life, not just for knowledge's sake, but to be drawn upon in making decisions and judgments in real life. Secondly, understand and embrace the fact that the Ruach moves by the sovereign will of the Father. Understand God's ways and train your ears to hear his voice and be obedient when prompted to action. And finally, be prepared as much as possible. Anticipate questions and prepare your answers. Trust in the Holy Spirit to guide you and to use you to speak his word into each and every situation. It's my prayer that we can all, including me, learn these lessons and improve our ability to embrace and not be afraid of spontaneous moments. They are often opportunities for the Holy Spirit to move and for God's purposes to be accomplished. In the spontaneous moment is when he moves most frequently. Will we be obedient? Will we be prepared as much as we can? But will we also trust the Spirit to guide us? I know that we will. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share, and we pray that you will help each and every one of us to improve in our ability to respond in situations that require us to think on our feet or not be prepared as we would like to be. We want to be used by you, Lord. We are willing vessels, Lord, that want to be used by you. So we trust that you will help us to improve in these areas, in interacting in our daily lives, in interacting with unbelievers that we meet who we so desperately want to share the love of Messiah with. In our services here, Lord, where your Spirit is free to move and operate and we seek, we pray that you'll help us to embrace these moments and not fear them, to embrace them, to look forward to them, and to see fruit in our lives. We ask this in the name of Yeshua. Amen.